Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
Philippians chapter 2, an anonymous source is quoted as saying, "Theology is the art of making the simple things of God difficult." But what is theology really? Theology, theos, logos. Theos, logos. Theos, God, logos means word. So theology is God words, words about God. So yes, that happens in church, and that happens in colleges and universities and in seminary. Theology also happens in casual conversations with your spouse or with your friends. It happens within yourself, you know, your self-talk. And that's why it's important. Here's why theology is important. We say it a lot around here, but it's true. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. So it's important for our theology to be accurate. Paul the Apostle told his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy, he told him, you know, rightly divide the word of truth. Because rightly dividing the scriptures leads to right thinking, and right thinking leads to right believing, and right believing actually leads to big living, and it never happens the other way around. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." So how we think, what we perceive, it actually shapes our lives. And the truth is, theology impacts our thinking, whether we're aware of it or not. Theology impacts our thinking. Whether you're aware of it or not, you actually have a theological position. Whether you're aware of it or not, you are a theologian. You may not be a professional theologian, but you are definitely dabbling in it more than you think. Now, concerning the text that we're about to unpack this morning, if the Bible were a mountain range, what we'll be studying right now is one of the two or three highest peaks. It's theologically potent more than we could ever measure. But remember this, that theology is designed to impact the way we think. Let's take a look at it. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, where the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That may very well be the ultimate revelation, because we have here not only, you know, the most complete picture of who Jesus is and what Jesus did, but this tells us his mind. His mind, let this mind. It tells us not only that he was God, not only that he became human, not only that he was a servant, not only that he died, not only that he was exalted, but what he thought about those things. It gives us his inmost motive, his inmost thoughts, why he did what he did. We get to see the mind of Christ. And that, my family, is no small thing. And these verses only do that. They only do that in order for you to renew your mind. That's why they do it. To melt our hearts, to revolutionize our lives. It doesn't just say, "Here's the mind of Christ." It says, "Let this mind be in you." God would never be willing to share his inmost thoughts just so that you could see them and say, "Wow, that's really cool." You know, he wouldn't do it for that reason. He does it in order to change you. He does it in order to change the way that you look at everything. He does it to change the way you think about everything. You know, how you respond to situations, or how you interact with people, or how you handle difficult circumstances, how you prioritize what you value. So how does Philippians chapter 2 do that? Let's unpack seven observations and then apply them. The first one, Paul clearly states that Jesus is God. Say that with me today. Jesus is God. There is no passage in the Bible that more powerfully or dramatically or intensely puts forth the fact that Jesus is God. This is the strongest possible statement of the deity and the divinity of Christ. Paul is saying here that Jesus Christ has the unique and identical qualities that make God God. Jesus Christ is the very substance of God. He is the very essence of God. He is the very nature of God. He is the very being of God. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." How many of you know when that happened? A long time ago, right? Colossians says all things were made by him and for him and through him. So he was at creation creating. He is the presence in the burning bush. He is the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. He is Elijah's still small voice. He is the Lord our shepherd, we shall not want. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be," that baby, that child, "his name shall be Wonderful Counselor," ready? "Mighty God." The baby is Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus, and just keep looking, and just keep absorbing, and just keep meditating, just keep letting it wash over you. Take all of that in until you're not just a spectator, but you are a part of the drama where he is the central character. And that should happen to all of us, and that can happen to all of us, no matter where we are on our journey with Jesus, whether you've known him for 30 years or you've known him for 30 minutes, this is what should be continuously and progressively happening in all of us. By the way, this can happen to you before you ever even know Jesus. It happened for me that way. A few weeks before I gave my heart to the Lord, just a few weeks before, my best friend Phil gave me a Bible. And he told me to start reading my Bible, okay? He told me, "Why don't you open it up and find the gospel according to John." He said, "Read John." I think Phil thought that even in the condition that I was in, I could still remember my first name. So he said, "Read John." And I started to, you know, I started in the middle of my mess, in the middle of my addiction, and all of the garbage I was involved in, I started reading the Bible. Now listen, I did not understand what I was reading. I didn't get it, not remotely, but there was one thing that was becoming apparent. It was becoming more and more clear. I was getting a glimpse. I was getting a hint of the fact that this Jesus that I'm reading about is very different from the one I grew up with. This Jesus is not just a statue in a Roman Catholic church. This Jesus looks like he's God. And all that began to happen to me way back then as he was moving into the center of my life. Which actually leads us to our second observation, and that is number two on your outline. Ready? You have to get in before you move out into the world. You have to get in before you move out into the world. Let me explain. Jesus was God before he became human. Right? He was co-equal with God the Father and co-equal with God the Spirit before he moved out into the world, before he became, Jesus was in the Trinity before he moved out into the world. And a Christian is someone who moves into the Trinity before he or she moves out into the world. Watch this in Mark chapter 3, brilliant scripture. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "went up on the mountain and called to him," say those three words with me, "called to him," say it again, "called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him," say that with me, "and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him. Say that with me. That they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So he called them to himself. They came to himself that they might be with him. And then, and only then, did he send them out. Listen to me carefully, everybody. Your primary calling is not to your career. Your primary calling is to Jesus. Before you venture out into the marketplace and before you do your gifts and your callings, if you want that stuff to really matter, you have to first come to him. And when you come to him, you have to ask the big questions. You have to ask questions like, is this loving Heavenly Father? Is he my Heavenly Father? Does he love me? Does he accept me in Christ? Is there now no condemnation for me? Is there no separation from the love of God at any time, in any way? Is there no separation for me? Is his love immovable and unchanging? Do I really belong to him? Have I surrendered? Have I moved from mere credence to total reliance? Is he my Lord and my God? See, because, listen, my family, that can't be up for grabs. That can't remain a question mark in your life. That has to be settled. The bottom line of your worth and your value and your significance and your identity has got to be settled before you move out into the world and really make a difference. You know, the Bible specifically says that before Jesus got up and washed the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper, before, it says specifically that he knew who he was, he knew where he had come from, he knew where he was going, and he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and then, and only then, does he rise up from the table and don the towel and begin to wash feet. It is so important to solidify where you stand with God before moving out into the world, or it'll all be empty. It'll just be empty. Your search for significance will continue. Your search for significance will never end. Whatever you achieve or accomplish, it'll never be enough. You gotta move in before you can move out. Thirdly, if Jesus is God, number three, ready? You have to get more optimistic about your future. If Jesus is God, you have to get more optimistic about your future. If Jesus Christ has come into your life and says, I love you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. If he is that committed to you, why are you so pessimistic about changing bad habits? Or changing ugly learned behavior, or breaking generational chains? Why are you so pessimistic about having any joy in your life? God is committed to you. Let me say it this way. God is committed to you. Let me say it like this. God is committed to you. Let me say it this way. God is committed to you. Yeah. Now he's got, not just the founder of religion, not just an ancient rabbi, not just, you know, a prophet or a teacher. God. Yeah. If we were to take a look at Romans chapter 8, and we don't have time to do so today, and we've done it many times in the past, but if you, on your own time, take a look into Romans chapter 8, you know what you'd find? You'd find that Paul is not afraid of anything. He's not. He's got this unsinkable buoyancy about him. We'd see his emphatic trust, right? He's got a spirit of faith, radical optimism. He has the highest hopes for himself and for those that he loves. Nothing moves him. He says, there's no condemnation for me. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no separation. There is total victory in every arena of life over every form of adversity. He says, there's victory over the demons of hell. He's not afraid. He's not afraid of suffering. He's not afraid of hardship. He's not afraid of persecution or peril or sword. Why? He tells us. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? In that same chapter, he says, if God did not spare his only begotten son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you are not as unsinkable as Paul, if you're not as buoyant, If you're not as undaunted or fearless, or if you are not as radically optimistic as Paul, if you think things like, you know what, I'll never change. That's just my station in life. That's just how I am. That's how my father was. That's how his father was before him. This is just me. I'll never change. If you think things like that, or if you look at your own life and you think, you know what, great things may happen to other people, but they're just never going to happen to me. If you think thoughts like that, and yet you are a Christian, yet you say that Jesus Christ is your Savior, listen, if he's God, if Jesus is God, and you're not unsinkable or undaunted or unshakable like Paul, can I just tell you something? You're not thinking correctly. You're certainly not thinking scripturally. You're not thinking the way Paul was writing. You're not letting this mind be in you. Thankfully, that can start changing today. You see, if Jesus is God, it's great news. Thank you for that little murmur of an amen. That was so encouraging to me personally. I said, if Jesus is God, it's great news. Yeah. It is. Why? Because you know what it means? It means you can change. You can grow. You can shed unhealthy habits. Your youth can be renewed. Your mind can be renewed. You have a hope now. If he's God, you have a hope that will never disappoint. You can do things you could have never done on your own. You can handle things that you could have never handled on your own. You can become someone that you could have never become on your own. Listen, anything that has been stolen has to be restored because you now have an anchor to your soul. Your life is built on rock. You can weather any storm. You want to know why? Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If Jesus is God, great things can happen in your life and to your life and through your life. If Jesus is God, it's news that ought to make us giddy with laughter. But it's also sobering news. If he's God, you realize that number four on your outline, the only possible way to respond to him is with your utmost. The only possible way to respond to him is with your utmost. No one who met Jesus ever had a tepid or a nonchalant response to him. Nobody had that kind of reaction to him. John Stott, in his book, Basic Christianity, writes this. He writes, if you read the Bible, you'll see that nobody who ever met Jesus Christ ever had a moderate reaction to him. There are only three reactions to Jesus. They either hated him and wanted to kill him, they were afraid of him and wanted to run away, or they were absolutely smitten with him and they tried to give their whole lives to him. Only three responses. They were afraid, or they were they either hated him, they were afraid, or they submitted to him, wanted to give their whole lives to him. I think, though, our culture today, I think we've created a fourth response. I think our culture has a fourth response to Jesus, and we're going to call that response today, eh. Now, it doesn't mean that you're unimpressed with the life of Jesus. It doesn't mean that you have a lack of appreciation for his teachings or that you even disbelieve God. It doesn't mean that. Simply means that, you know what, what you're saying sounds great. You know, it sounds great, but it doesn't really stir me. It doesn't really move my emotions or my affections. Is the non-response. Is the whatever. Is the, okay, cool, thanks, bye. So why do people give Jesus a I'll tell you two reasons why. Because number one, how many of you know our culture is overstimulated? It's overstimulated. It is. Our emotions actually get stirred by screens and feeds more than they do by people and experiences. How many of you know that's crazy, right? Right? When you have more virtual friends than you have actual friends, right? Way more, right? High tech, low touch disconnect. And what happens is when that happens in our lives and in our culture, then our emotional response from our heart gets bent out of whack. Second reason why people give Jesus an response is because the easiest response is a non-response. Do you know that, right? People say, well, if I respond, then I'm responsible. And they're right. I actually had somebody many, many years ago, I was one-on-one talking to somebody about Jesus, trying to lead them to the Lord, and I will never forget this as long as I live. They actually at one point said, stop, don't tell me anymore. No, really, they said, don't tell me anymore about Jesus. And I was like, why not? And they're like, because if you do, I'll be responsible. People don't want to respond because then they're responsible. They're responsible. People don't want to respond because then then I've got to change my life. And the truth is, some people who know church don't know God. I'm going to just say it again. Some people who know church don't know God. And there's a difference. You know, there are people that come to church, they check that box off, and then they leave and they go and they gossip. Right? There's some people who go to church and they check that box and they go out and they act hateful or they act judgmental or they act, you know, uncaring and so on and so on. Church doesn't change you. God changes you. Now God can change you in church. Amen. But you can't have an eh. Even in church, you can't have an eh. If your response to hearing a word from God is eh, you won't be changed. See, here's the wonderful thing about him. He gives us both the desire and the power to change. He gives you the desire and the power to do the things that you cannot do on your own. But that's actually next week's message. Okay, let's keep going. I mean, I let the cat out of the bag. But here's what a non-responsive person fails to understand. Here's what a non-responsive, don't tell me anymore. If you tell me more, I'm going to have to change. Here's what that person doesn't understand. That what Jesus extends to you is not a list of requirements. It's not a to-do list. It's not a heaviness. What he extends to you is an invitation for you to live and feel and experience the breadth and the depth of the life that he made for you. Jesus, his invitation is the only invitation that, into a relationship that will really engage our heart, soul, minds, and strength. His invitation is palpable. His invitation is real. How many of you know his invitation isn't a junk mailer? It's not a grocery store coupon. It's a handwritten, your name, your address, 3-day in the grave, stamped and paid for, invitation to a relationship by the one whose heart is set on loving you and making you come alive. His invitation isn't sent to the wrong address. It's posted on the door of your heart. It's for you. And it's not an invitation just to stir up your emotions. It's an invitation for you to know the depths of how God feels about you, what he feels for you, that his heart yearns for your fullest joy, that his thoughts for you are through the roof. He always has your best interest at heart, always. Jesus' response when he thinks about you is far from eh. He stands at the door and knocks. He longs for you to respond. He longs for you to open up the invitation and be captivated and immersed. Yeah, the average person in America, you know, the average person in America likes Jesus. But you can't just like Jesus. He can't just be, again, the religious box that you check. He can't just be your Sunday morning activity. He can't just be your go-to when you get in trouble. He can't just be a tidy little compartment of your life. He can't just be your religion. He's either God or he's not. Now, if he claimed to be God and he's not, then he's a megalomaniac that you shouldn't respect at all. But if he is God, then everything in your life needs to revolve around him. He needs to be not at the periphery, not at the edges, not at the margins. He needs to be at the center. He needs to be your nucleus. There isn't anything else. No other option is on the table. This isn't really a multiple choice question. No one who ever met him had a tepid response. If Jesus is God, your mind, your attitude, your perspective, your worldview, your very heart and soul have to be changed by this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's take a look at verses 6 through 9 in the NIV Bible, where it says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, I want you to take a look at something. The words, being in very nature God, is in the imperfect tense. So that here's what that means. The grammar does not say, having been God, he instead became human. That's not what it says. It's saying, being God, he also became human. He didn't stop being God when he became a man. Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. And here's the practical difference. Here's the impact God becoming human has on our minds. Ready? Take a look at Hebrews chapter 4 in the Message Bible, where it says, now that we know that we have Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Listen, because he became human. Number 5 on your outline, Jesus understands you. Jesus understands you. Turn to the person next to you and say, Jesus understands you. Look back at him and say, yeah, even you. Even you. Yeah, he understands. Even you. Because he became human, he understands what you're going through. Have you been betrayed? He's been betrayed. Have you been lonely? He's been lonely. Have you been treated unfairly? Have you been talked about behind your back? Have you been misunderstood? Have you been, you know, labeled, lied about? Have you been overlooked and underappreciated? He has, far more than anything you and I will ever experience. So he gets you. He gets you. He gets everything about you. He knows your deepest joys and your deepest disappointment. He's walked a million miles in your moccasins. He has felt human pain and human hardship and stress and abandonment. Let's take it just one step further, if you would. Jesus did not just become human, but he became a servant. He could have come as a powerful human being. He could have come as a king. But did you see it in the NIV? He said, but he made himself nothing. Jesus was equal with God, but he let it go. He let go of it. He was equal and let go of equality to become a servant. He took an infinitely lower position. He made himself nothing. You see, my family, Jesus got up by going down. He descended into greatness. Because he did that, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. You see, my family, number 6 on your outline, your healing is in his humility. Your healing is in his humility. Because for him, the way up was the way down. And now, because for him, the way up was the way down, now his name is above every name. His name is above poverty, and his name is above chaos, and his name is above disease. His name is above depression. Jesus got up by going down. He descended into greatness. And ready, ready, ready? We do too. We do too. See, the way to be saved is to go down. You got to go down. If you say, well, listen, I'm trying hard to be a good person. I mean, I started coming to Turning Point. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm trying, you know, I'm hoping that if I really turn over this new leaf, that God will accept me and he'll bless me. Listen carefully. If that's the way you're doing this, you're trying to go up. You're developing a righteousness of your own. You have to say, I have no righteousness. That's what it means to go down. I deserve to be lost. I have no control over my life. Lord, save me, accept me, bless me, not based on what I do or don't do, but only, solely based on what you have done for me. My family, please lean in and listen, listen, listen. And the moment you take that path, the moment you take that down escalator, the moment you go down, you know what the Bible says? In that moment, he adopts you. He adopts you. And what does that mean? He gives you his name. You become an heir of God. You become a co-heir with Jesus Christ, the Bible says. He accepts you. He brings you into his family, and you get his name. What name is that? That's the name which is above every name. Now Jesus says things like this: ask in my name, and I'll give it to you. Ask in my name that your joy might become full. See, now, number 7 on your outline, the authority that is in his name has been delegated to you. The authority that is in his name has been delegated to you. You have delegated authority to use the name which is above all names. Oh, I hope that sinks in today. You have delegated authority to use the name which is above all names. Delegated authority. What's delegated authority? Delegated authority is the idea that a police officer can stand in the middle of the street and hold up a hand, a 200-pound, right? Lubbock police officer can hold up his hand at a 20-ton truck coming his way and just do this, and that truck will stop. How many of you know in his 200-pound flesh, he has no authority whatsoever? He would be nothing but a grease spot on the road if it was up to that, right? He'd just be a human pancake if it was up to that. But no, he has delegated authority. He, in essence, when he holds up his hand, what's the police officer saying? He's saying, stop in the name of the law, right? And so that truck, that giant truck, comes to a screeching halt all because he's got that delegated authority. Can I tell you something? You have delegated authority in the name of Jesus. And so now when things are coming into your life that shouldn't be in your life, you now have the ability to say, not stop in the name of the law, but stop in the name of the Lord. Remember the centurion? We talked about him not too many weeks ago. The centurion who sent messengers to Jesus, right? Telling Jesus, I have a servant who's very, very sick. And he says, listen, I don't even want you to come to my house. I'm not worthy that you should come underneath my roof. Because he was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. He says, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. Only speak a word, and I know that my servant will be healed. And then he explained. He says, and here's why I know that. Because he said, I too am a man under authority. He didn't say I'm a man of authority. He said I'm a man under authority. So those under me, when I say go, they go. And when I say come, they come. What he's saying is, listen, because I'm under the authority of Caesar, because I'm under the authority of the Roman Empire, when I speak, it's like Caesar himself speaking. And Jesus, I recognize something about you, because you too are a man under authority. You're under the authority of Almighty God. Jesus, when you speak, God is speaking. And when you say go, it goes. And when you say come, it comes. Now. Take it one more step, because you know what the Bible tells us? Now we have that delegated authority. And so when you and I speak in his name, what has to go, and what needs to come has to come. That happens because you humble yourself, because you go down, because you say, you know what? My name means nothing. I have no authority. I have no control. I have no power of my own. Now, but the moment you do, now you're exalted to wield the power of the name of Jesus. So my family, listen to me very carefully. Pray in his name. Pray in his name. Speak in his name. Make petitions in his name. Make requests in his name. Speak to your circumstances in his name. When your kids are sick, lay your hand on their head in his name. When you sense some sort of spiritual ugliness, some sort of resistance, some sort of attack, speak the name of Jesus. Listen, when creepy things are going on, speak his name. Now, I think, maybe fairly, I have been accused of speaking his name too often. A little too often. Let me give you an example or two. How many of you remember a few years ago, and First Service has amnesia, but how many of you remember a few years ago in the spring when there was a moth breakout? There was a massive moth. Y'all don't remember it either? I'm telling you it happened, okay? This is not a false memory, okay? There was a moth. It was in the spring because in the winter, it was too warm. It never got all that cold. Here's what happened. We're at our house, and Elena and I are laying ourselves down to bed, and we lay down, and I look up on the ceiling right next to the AC vent, and there's a big moth. And I'm like, man, I'm not going to be able to sleep with that big moth up there, right up there, because he's going to fly around. He's going to land on me while I'm sleeping, all that kind of stuff. So I get a chair, and I get the fly swatter. Bam, dead moth, right? And I pick up the moth, and I go into the bathroom, and I go to flush him down the toilet, and I come back out, and I look up, and there's three. So I get back up on the chair, and I get the fly swatter, and I swat the three moths. And I go in the bathroom, and I flush him in the toilet, and I lay back down, and we fall asleep. And then I wake up in the middle of the night, and my eyes pop open, and there's like 14 giant moths on the ceiling. So at this point, I'm like, what meaneth this? Yeah, no, really. I'm like, I come to the conclusion quickly, this is a manifestation of demonic powers in my house. And I get up, and I flick on the light, in the name of Jesus. And I'm, and my wife is out of bed. She's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, those moths are from hell. But I'm totally serious when I do it. Next morning, Avalanche Journal, front page, outbreak of moths. Elena's like, this is happening to everybody, dude, and it's not the devil. Warm weather in the winter. I think it was last week. I'm in the bathroom. It's in the morning. I'm in there. I know that the kids are out of the house. I know it's just Elena and I in the house, and I also know that she's in the kitchen. I know that she's in the kitchen, the other side of the house. And while I'm in the bathroom, out of my peripheral vision, I see somebody walk by. Very quietly, like silently, but walk by. And I'm like, what in the world? And so I go out of the bathroom, and I go into the kitchen. And I said, did you just walk past me in the bathroom? And she just burst out in laughter. She said, I am so surprised that I have not already heard, in the name of Jesus, coming from the bathroom. She said, yeah, I was just in the bathroom. I just walked right by you. So, okay. I'd rather be accused of speaking the name of Jesus too often than not often enough. Back to the matter at hand. If you want to go up, if you want to say things like, I've got to do what I've got to do. I got to find out what makes me happy. If you decide to go up, I have to make myself somebody. I have to make a name for myself. I got to climb my way to the top. And in essence, what you're saying is, ready? Though I am not God, I find equality with God something to be grasped. Now, I know what the Bible says, but I have to do what I think is best for me. I have to find out who I really am. Listen, that's going up. And if you go up, in the end, you won't even know who you are. But if you go down, you'll find out who you really are. And you'll get the name which is above every name. You'll descend into greatness. Jesus became a servant. He emptied himself of his divine prerogatives and his power and his glory. He didn't stop being God, but listen carefully. He became completely and totally dependent upon his Father. Now somebody could say, hey, wait a minute. How did he empty himself? I mean, look at the feeding of the 5,000. Look at him walking on the water. He's commanding the wind and the waves. He's preaching and teaching. Look at what he healed, he delivered. How could he have emptied himself and done all of these great things? Let me show you how as we conclude. Take a look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. It says there, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Say those six words with me. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Say it again. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Yeshua Nazareth. That's his earth name. Very specifically, his earth name. Notice it doesn't say how God anointed Jesus Christ. It doesn't say how God anointed Christ Jesus. It doesn't say how God anointed the Son of God. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Nowhere Nazareth. Population 200 Nazareth. This is his earth name. This is totally signifying his humanity. All of his wisdom came from his Father. All of his power, all of his healings, all of his miracles. He does everything that he does. Listen, he does everything that he does as a human being anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. Let me say it again. Everything that he does as a human being anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. And my family, that's an indictment. He emptied himself of his prerogatives and his power and his glory. He didn't stop being God, but he became totally dependent upon his Father. Look at what C.S. Lewis said. He said, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. Again, that, my friend, that's an indictment. It's by giving up his prerogatives. It's by saying, I'm going to be a servant. By making himself nothing, that he had this incredible power. By Jesus Christ giving up his power and glory, he had far more power on earth than any of us who refused to. And it's an indictment. Look at what he said to us. This is what Jesus said to us. In John 14, he said, verily, verily, I've got it in the King James here, verily, verily, truly, truly, if there's anything true, this is true. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, there's the qualifications right there. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Say that with me. The works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Buckle your seatbelt. And let me mix my metaphors at the same time. Get ready to tip over some religious cows. Ready? There's nothing Jesus did that we couldn't do if we were as dependent upon the Father as he was. No, I don't mean for you to clap. I just meant like emphasis. There's nothing Jesus did that we couldn't do if we were as dependent upon the Father as he was. And I know that that's a lot to swallow. But you just read it in Jesus' own words. That's the indictment. You know what that means to us? We've got to give up our small ambitions. We've got to raise our expectations. We have to forsake petty petitions and self-centered prayers. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to stop settling for less. Stop settling for mediocre. Stop settling for stuck. Stop settling for stuck. Stop settling for unhealthiness and strife and pain. Stop settling for anger and misery and envy. Stop settling for feeling unloved and shame and guilt and unworthiness and selfishness. Stop settling for stinking thinking. Stop settling for stuck. You don't have to. Newsflash. You don't have to. I know some of us feel like we have to. Like this is our fate. Like this is our lot in life. But it's not. That's a lie. You know what the truth is? Daniel 11:32 says it like this. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Yeah, humility is an essential thing, absolutely. But humility is not degrading yourself. It is not browbeating yourself. Humility is having the right estimate of yourself in light of who God is, who He has created you to be, and who you are in light of what Jesus Christ has done at Calvary. Here's humility. Ready? You are more sinful than you ever thought, and you are more loved by God than you ever dreamed or imagined simultaneously. Humility is hitting your knees and looking up. He's the glory and the lifter of your head. If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt you in due season. So we humble ourselves. But at the same time, we do not ever want to dishonor God's power with low expectations. Let me say it again. We do not ever want to dishonor God's power with low expectations. You know, there's a lot of us that we say things like, well, you know what, I just want to survive. Can I just tell you something? You just want to survive? That's dishonoring God's power with low expectations. Well, you know, all I want is just, you know, enough for me and mine. Just enough for me and mine. Can I just tell you something? That's dishonoring God with low expectations. Especially when the Bible says that this is who He is. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. You know what that scripture is? That is how God anointed Pat of Lubbock with the Holy Spirit and power who went about doing good. That's how God anointed Elena of Lubbock, originally of Manhattan, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. How God anointed Alan of Lubbock with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. That's what that is. That's what that is. My family, Jesus is God. Let that transform your thinking and change your life. And Jesus is God who became human. Let that transform your thinking and change your life. Listen, respond in the extreme and respond with your utmost. Give yourself wholly to Him. Humble yourself before Him and descend into greatness. Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Raise your expectations. Let this mind be in you.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.